This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. To whom should believers pray? The Roman Catholic process of salvation remains our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
My out-of-studio co-host on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, I want to pick up where we left off last week. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about prayer that we knew as Roman Catholics, growing up Roman Catholic, and we're contrasting or comparing that with our view of prayer today. And the last thing we were talking about was the rosary. How for non-Catholics out there who have maybe seen rosaries, Southern California particularly, it's a kind of an item that you see draped over rearview mirrors. People sometimes wear them around their neck, but they're basically beads. And on these beads, you say prayers, about 170 prayers when you do the rosary correctly. And of those, about 153 of the 170 are to Mary. They say the Hail Mary. But these are rote prayers, aren't they, Greg?
Absolutely. I call them canned prayers. You just take something off the shelf and whip it up right there. It's all done for you, nothing to add to it. And as a Catholic, you find people just reciting these things over and over and over. And, you know, it's really amazing, for example, the Hail Mary, since you mentioned it. If you say a Hail Mary, that prayer, as you're reciting it, doesn't convey anything in your life. It doesn't convey perhaps a problem or something that you're trying to communicate. So what is really then the purpose of reciting that prayer again and again and again? Why not just say what's in your heart? Why not speak or communicate? But obviously, I think it's been a successful tool of the enemy, because the Bible says that prayer is a weapon of the believer. And if the enemy can convince the body of Christ, professing body of Christ, whether it's believing or unbelieving, that prayer is this stuff of rote prayers or canned prayers, then he has succeeded in neutralizing the weapons of the believer.
Mm-hmm.
And so we find that oftentimes people are completely powerless because of their ignorance of what prayer is.
Right. Greg, I remember what you said last week. You gave the illustration. If a child came to you and with a petition, and you heard it over and over and over and over again,
you might slap them.
Well, it wouldn't be a gracious form of communication. I rather doubt that you'd be open to respond to the child. But here we have, in just one rosary, that is the rosary said three times, we have 153 times repeating the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. On and on and on and on. You'd think if this were a viable instrument to reach a personage called Mary in heaven, which I don't believe it is, but if it were, common sense would say, well, here's a Jewish mother up there. Say, hey, enough already. I heard it. I heard it. I heard it.
Exactly.
It's really, it just doesn't make sense.
Well, there's no logic to it. And again, when something doesn't make sense, you know for a certainty that God is not the author of it. If something doesn't make sense, you can bet it's come from the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's exactly, if the Bible is in fact the Word of God, then this thing called the rosary and all these repetitious acts that people get involved in have no basis in Christianity at all.
Mm-hmm. Aside from my prayers to Mary, I remember praying to the saints. You kind of pick those that, for whatever purpose the church told you, these would be the best ones to pray for. I think St. Jude for things that were impossible and so on. St. Anthony for things that were lost. But what about praying to the saints? Where do you find that in Scripture?
Well, you don't. And as usual, you find it's just a gross abuse of biblical truth. Because, for example, the Scripture says we're to pray one for another.
Mm-hmm.
We're not to pray one to another. Now, obviously, you're here with me, and I could ask you to pray for me, but if you were somewhere else and we were not hooked up by a telephone line, I couldn't pray to you, because to pray to you, to ask you to intercede in my behalf, I would have to believe then you have attributes of God, that you're omniscient, that even when you're not in the same location as me, you're wise enough to know what I'm saying, you're omnipresent as well, because you'd have to spiritually be there to discern these things, and you're omnipotent, because then you can leave your platform wherever you may be and change the course of events through your mediation.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. All prayers to be directed to the Father, obviously, through the access or privilege of approach we have through the Son. There's no basis to elevate a variety of people. And we've talked about it before, but some of the saints that people pray to, it's been demonstrated they don't even exist.
Right.
So what do you do with that?
Let's give our audience an example. Everywhere we went, we had, as I remember as a child, we had St. Christopher medals here. I mean, you could find them in elevators, wherever you might be, wherever there was movement, because what was the image? It was the image of Christ, Christopher, Christ bearer. There it is, this man with the young Jesus on his shoulder, either wading through water or whatever it was. I mean, this was a very special saint, and much, much prayers went to the saint. What was the problem with that, aside from it not being biblical? The Catholic Church took him off their list.
Right.
They couldn't find any basis for this guy existing at all. Now, does that reflect what you said earlier? Is this futility? Is this taking prayer and using our time and energy, whether you're Catholic or not, to a point of absurdity? And this is the enemy's campground.
Well, there's no question. And a glaring example of absurdity would be, for example, St. Expeditus. If you came down to New Orleans and we went to the...
Now, wait a minute. Say that again. St. who?
Expeditus.
Expeditus.
St. Expeditus.
Okay.
If you came down here and we went to St. Jude's Shrine, which is a national historic site mm-hmm. in downtown New Orleans, and if you went into the church itself, as you went in, if you turned around and looked up over your head, in a little recessed area in the church wall, there's a statue. Mm-hmm. And it's a statue of Saint Expeditus. Now, the history behind Saint Expeditus is this, that there were some European nuns that were trying to, I believe they were in France, mm-hmm. and they were trying to consecrate the altar in their monastery. And obviously, to have a consecrated altar under Catholic tradition and canon law, etc., you have to have a bone, you have to have a relic of a saint to be buried in the altar.
Right.
And obviously, when it's deconsecrated, they have to extract those bones before a church can be demolished or anything of that nature. So they petitioned the Vatican, and finally one was sent. And when the box arrived, they were looking to see who the saint was, what relics this would be, and they looked on the outside of the box, and it said Expedito. And they said, obviously, this is Saint Expedito or Saint Expeditus. Now, you know, people laugh and they say, "Greg, you're making that up." No, I'm not.
You got to be making that up.
No, that's true. This is the origin of Saint Expeditus.
Uh-huh.
And so what happened was they said, "Well, eventually, you know, well, it must have been the bone of somebody, and so we'll just leave it alone. It's in the piety of the people now, so we'll just let Saint Expeditus stand."
Uh-huh.
But Tom, when you think about that, that's just, what does that have to do with Christ, the cross, the scripture,
right,
everlasting life? Not a thing. It has all to do with religious effort, human achievement, and mm-hmm. various forms of idolatry. Mm-hmm. And it's really sad that people mm-hmm. would believe that.
Yeah. There's another aspect of praying to saints. Even in the case of Mary, these are those who have died. And so now we have communication with the dead. Would
yeah.
it be a stretch to say that this is a form of necromancy that the scriptures condemn?
Well, I don't think it would be a stretch at all. Because what is the difference to say that you have the ability to communicate with someone that has departed this life?
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference between you saying that and going to some palm reader or some medium looking in a crystal ball claiming to be able to communicate with some other person that's departed this life?
Mm-hmm.
There's really no difference. Is there a biblical basis to say that that is something or a practice that is correct for the Christian? And the answer is no. There's overwhelming evidence to the contrary.
Let me throw something in here. What about Saul trying to contact Samuel?
Well, let me ask you this question.
Okay.
How did Saul end up?
He paid the price.
Yeah, he fell on his sword. I mean, that obviously, and that's the other thing that's kind of, it's not really unique to Catholicism, mm-hmm. but it's unique to most unbiblical religions. The New Testament, well, we would tell people this, that the Bible, all of the Bible is written for us, but it's not all written to us.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, Moses parting the Red Sea is written for us, but it's not written to us. I can't expect to go down to the banks of the Mississippi and pray and have God part it so I can walk across. But we look into the New Testament now that Christ has finished the work, he has ascended, and we now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we ask ourselves now, what should we do? What is our responsibility? What are our privileges?
Mm-hmm.
And so we read the New Testament and we find it's nothing about praying to dead people or praying to dead believers. And that's really what a saint would be, a mm-hmm. dead believer. There's nothing in that says that. Moreover, there's scripture that tells us that that conduct is unbiblical, and moreover, that conduct would be sin. And again, the devil is a master because he has succeeded in completely disarming a person.
Right.
If a Catholic comes to Christ and by faith alone in Christ alone they're saved, but they don't drop their rosary continues to be the means by which they pray, they have no prayer life at all.
Mm-hmm.
They become impotent. The chief weapon, perhaps, of their spiritual warfare being prayer, they simply not only don't recognize it, but don't even use it.
Right. Earlier you mentioned when we were speaking about Mary, and she would have to be basically a goddess or of a godlike nature to hear everybody's prayer, but you'd have to say the same thing about all of the saints who were responding and hearing prayers. There are 1 billion Catholics. If they all decided to pray to the same saint, it could happen. You have, you know, whatever that saint is, whoever that saint is, he would have to hear all those prayers in order for it to be effective. And in order to do that, he would have to be, as we talked about Mary, omnipresent, omniscient, all of the attributes of God that are infinite. And certainly a saint that's in heaven is not going to be infinite.
Well, right. There's nothing in the scripture that says when we pass from this world to the next that we become God or
mm-hmm.
become godlike. And certainly anybody that has 5 or 6 kids, have all your kids come to you and talk to you at one time.
Mm-hmm.
And what do you make out of that? Nothing. It's chaos.
Right.
Only God could know and be able to yeah. hear all and separate all.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Rome has done. It's become mm-hmm. polytheistic. There's nothing different in Romanism than in Babylonianism. They're both aberrations of the truth. And that's the sad reality. And that's hopefully what people will learn to change if they would pick up the scripture and read it for themselves.
And again, I know there are some people out there who are upset by some of the things that we're saying. And what can we say to them except we want to encourage you. Fine, if we've challenged you here, check it out. Check out God's Word. This is where you're going to get truth. And it's only through truth that you're going to really come to know the true and living God, what he wants, what he expects of you, what he's done for you, as we say in the opening of this program, that you can live a life that's pleasing to him. That's our prayer for everyone out there.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this listener writes, I convinced a Catholic friend to listen to your program with me. She seemed to be taking it all in, but after it was over, she said that she couldn't accept what you were saying because she felt you were putting her down as a Catholic. I wasn't quite sure how to respond to her. What should I have said?
Well, you would say, and what I tell people all the time, is exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And we tell people all the time, don't believe anything that we say. We might be lying to you. We're not God. And so open the scripture and see what the Word of God has to say. Now, in regards to the things we say about Catholicism, I've told people for 13 years now, if I have misquoted or misrepresented what Roman Catholicism teaches, I'll take twice the effort, twice the airtime, to correct that problem and publicly admit that I was wrong, but never is our purpose to in some way insult a Catholic person. We don't get paid for this. We don't get any money for this. What's the motive? Well, we don't want them to spend a Christless eternity. We want them to come to Christ of the Bible, come to the Christ of salvation. And the only way that you're going to get somebody to do that is to make them realize that they don't have the real thing. They have a deficient Savior. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 11, they have another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And it's incumbent upon us as believers, obviously, if we're going to fulfill the ambassadorship that we've been given, to tell them that. And obviously, sometimes the old adage, truth hurts. Mm-hmm. And when you're told that you're incorrect, it's difficult for some people to swallow.
Greg, I've had people ask me why I'm a Christian. And I've given that some thought over these past 20-some years. And I think it comes down to this, because it's the truth.
Right.
Biblical Christianity is the truth. Why did I leave the Catholic Church? Well, there were a number of reasons, but in leaving the church and looking back at it in retrospect and then trying to decide what it was indeed that I did leave, it was because I had difficulties with the truth of what they were telling me. I was supposed to accept things just on the basis because the priest said it or because the magisterium laid it out or whatever, never encouraged to challenge any of it. But you have to do that. This person who's writing about her friend, certainly people are going to react in terms of pride. But that pride has to be set aside.
Sure.
What do you want? Do you want something that makes you feel good or something that elevates your pride? Or do you want something that is true? Because as Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 8:32-33, right in there, the truth is what sets you free. And as a Roman Catholic, I never had freedom. I was in bondage, I felt, to what the church said, to their laws, their rules, their regulations, and so on. Never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And, Greg, you said it right. We don't get paid for this. What we want to do is encourage people to know the true and living God. Not because you say so, or on the basis of what you say, or the basis of what I say, but because God's Word says it.
Well, you know what's even more amazing is that you never left anything. I never left anything. When we talk about people saying, well, I have to leave the church. Well, for example, my wife was a third-generation Jehovah's Witness before she came to Christ. And what's amazing, as a Jehovah's Witness, if you were to ask her if she were to die next month, could she tell you for a certainty that she would be saved or she would go to heaven or go to be with God? And she would say, well, no, can't know that. As a Roman Catholic, if you were to be asked next month if you were to die, do you know for certainty that you'd go to heaven? You can't know that. It's a sin of presumption to say you can know you have eternal life. Now, so what are you leaving? You have nothing. There really is no ultimate difference between Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, or any of the isms in the world, because they're all a facet of human achievement. They're not based in the gift of God, the revelation that the Creator has given to the creation, the Son of God manifest in the flesh, who bestows everlasting life on all those who will simply trust in Him. And so to say that, gee, well, I have to leave my church, you don't have to leave anything. You're not leaving anything, because what you have provides nothing for you. It gives you nothing. And the promises that it makes are not real. They can't be kept at all. They don't exist. And so it's not about leaving anything, but it's about coming to the knowledge that the Creator has redeemed mankind, and He wants to give to one and all who will come to Him by Christ alone everlasting life. It's good news. That's why we call it the gospel.
It's a free gift. Amen.
Absolutely.
Our next listener writes, I consider myself a born-again Roman Catholic. Many of my Protestant friends consider me as their brother in Christ, but after listening to your program, I'm not sure you would do the same. If not, why? Well, my first question to this gentleman, I guess, would be, what do you mean by born again? When were you born again? And you know what he would say? He would say that when I was baptized as an infant. Oh, that's not what you mean by being born again, is it, Greg?
No, not at all. And again, we find that's the different gospel that Rome has. It's amazing if you read John 3, and obviously the Lord Jesus says that you must be born again. But Nicodemus doesn't ask the question of how to be born again until verse 9. And then, you know, following after verse 9, the Lord Jesus politely tells him that the way one is born again or born from above is by believing in Christ, the sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death of Christ, that our reconciliation, our salvation, our redemption is found in the person of Christ. Now, Rome doesn't understand that. They say that a person then is born again not by believing in Christ, because how can an infant do that, but by getting sprinkled with some water.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that Acts 8 gives us the prerequisite for baptism, and the prerequisite is that you believe in Christ. So we find for somebody to say, I'm a born-again Catholic, and someone would say, well, Greg, you're saying no Catholics can be saved. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying there could be a born-again Catholic. But in one sense, that's sort of a contradiction of terms. There are people who are saved, who are born again, and stay in the Roman Catholic Church. Some do it out of ignorance. Some do it out of fear, peer pressure. But certainly, it's not the correct thing to do. And there's nothing in Roman Catholicism that can bring about the new birth. And there's nothing, certainly, that can enhance a person's walk with the Lord after they become born again.
Right. The view I take is that I agree with you, Greg. I'm sure there are those within the Roman Catholic Church who are truly born again, saved by faith alone, trusting in Christ alone, not in the sacraments and so on and so forth. But even to be brought to that point, if they say, yes, I was brought to that point through the Catholic Church, I'm sure that they would agree, not because of the teaching of the Church. In
Absolutely.
Spite of the teaching,
right.
God can work in miraculous ways. But why would I even say that? Because the Gospel of Rome rejects, first of all, the complete and full payment of Christ for our sins. And how do I know that? Well, take purgatory, for example. If Christ paid the full penalty for one's sins, what are we talking about with regard to purgatory?
Right.
Why does somebody have to go there to expiate their own sins? So they miss that. But they also miss it on the basis of a person who is born again, truly born again, as you said, referring to the Scriptures, Greg. They are saved by faith. Just trusting Christ. That's it. That's all they can do.
Right.
Because either that or they have to pay the penalty or suffer the consequences of the penalty, which is separation from God forever. And you can't pay part of that. You got to pay the whole nine yards for eternity, or trust in Christ who paid it completely. So I would respond to this person by saying, if you are truly a born-again Roman Catholic, why are you hanging on to all of these other things, all of the liturgies, the rituals, the sacraments, and so on, which really deny that Christ paid the full penalty for your sins?
Right.
That individual would have to ask that question.
Yeah. And what do those things accomplish? That's what I would like to know. What do you gain by practicing Roman Catholicism? What advantage do you then have?
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0341. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.